Hello, everybody. I first want to start by thanking Pastor Mike and Pastor Chris for giving me this opportunity to be up here and tell my story. As I look back on my life while putting this story together, I really see that God's hand has been acting in my life, even during all the years that I didn't even know it. I have really been mightily blessed all my life. I started my life here on earth in West Virginia, where my dad was teaching mathematics at the university there. I was born to a family. My mom and dad were very loving parents, and I had an older sister at the time. And I've been told that she was very disappointed when I was brought home from the hospital, that I wasn't going to be sleeping in her room. And I still have a very close relationship with my older sister to this day, and I'm very grateful for that. I had great parents. They worked very hard all their lives to provide for themselves and for us kids. I have finally got a younger sister, so now there's three of us sisters. And we all live in Arlington at this point, which is really nice to be close. My mom and dad raised me to believe that I could do anything I put my mind to. They gave me a lot of self-confidence, and since my dad only had girls, I think I was his surrogate boy, because he raised me to want to have a career and get ahead in life and make money, and it was really great to have that much confidence put in me. But on the other hand, he made me think I was in control of my life and I was the one that was in charge. I later learned that, I've learned over the years that that's not true, but he gave me that in life, and I appreciate it. My mom showed me how to be resilient and persistent in life. She also loved me very much, and even during my teenage years, when I was the most awful person to her, I thought she was the most ugliest, stupidest, most horrible person in the world. And she loved me even through those years. And I was glad later on when I came about to realize that and appreciate everything that she'd done for me all my life. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But thank goodness she didn't give up on me. And now that I'm the mother of teenagers, I realize what a role model she is for me. My parents were both Christian. My dad was raised as a Catholic. My mom was a Methodist. But I don't remember ever going to church when I was small. The story from my parents is that we were going to church, but then my dad, who was a very staunch conservative Republican, found out that the church was giving money to the Democrats. So forget it. We did not go to church anymore after that. Well, my mom and dad ended up, over the years, they did get a divorce, but even through their divorce, we knew that they loved us, and they never let that divorce interfere with both of their loves for me and my sister. And so I really was blessed with my parents. I met my first husband at Washington State University, and we married just after graduation. We took a year off and worked, and then went back to grad school. So I have my MBA, and my first husband got his master's in economics. At the end of that, we were having difficulty because we were getting job offers all over the United States in different places. But we finally settled into come to Pacific Northwest Bell at a time, of course, when AT&T was still all together and still one phone system. Our first daughter was born in 1982. And she was another gift from God. While we worked for Pacific Northwest Bell, I also got a second master's degree in software engineering. And then we were transferred from Seattle down to Pleasanton, California, still working for AT&T. It was in Pleasanton then that another blessing came into my life, and we adopted my second daughter from Korea. That was 1987. Then I was going up the corporate ladder, full of success, earning money. And in 1990, I was offered a position in Virginia. So my husband and I, we're having difficulty in our marriage, but we both agreed that we would move to Virginia. So I relocated there with my two girls, ready for him to come. Unfortunately, he transferred to New Jersey instead of Virginia. So here I had a house by myself. I was working full-time and had my two girls and no husband. And the kids were very devastated that their dad didn't come to Virginia with us, especially my oldest daughter, who was very close to him. So when it became clear that he wasn't going to come to Virginia, I arranged for a transfer with AT&T up to New Jersey. We ended up, our marriage ended. We ended up moving into separate homes in New Jersey. But we were close enough in the same school district, so our girls had both a mom and a dad that was available at all times. And we shared them very well. At the time, though, it was very depressing and very difficult. I was not a happy person. I had no faith. And life seemed pretty dreary and tough. All I was doing was working, caring for my kids. I had no relationship with hardly anyone, let alone God. And I was very lonely at that point in my life. And then God worked another miracle for me. When my loneliness seemed so overwhelming, God made sure that I was in a place where I would meet my current husband, Art. God led me to meet Art. He took me to a place where I didn't even think I would ever show up, but I was there, and that's where he was. So we married, and we have a wonderful son named David, and I'm really so grateful to have a husband now that loves me with all of his heart, and he loves me with all of his soul, and he lets me know this every day, and it really gives me a small inkling of the amount of love that God must have for us. Because when you have somebody on this earth that loves you so much, and the feeling that it gives you of security and peace, and it's only a little tiny bit of how much God loves you, I'm almost looking forward to going to heaven someday, let me tell you. Now you would think also, with all of these blessings in my life, with two master's degree and a successful career, that I was a pretty smart person. But you'd be wrong, because it took my dad dying for me to realize that I'm going to spend a lot longer in eternity than I am here on earth. You know, until that time, I lived my life as if I was in control, that I was the only one that mattered. I thought for the longest time that I would live forever and that this world was all that mattered. But although there were many blessings, you know, it didn't even occur to me that, hey, what's after this life? So although my dad did not talk to me about Jesus when he was alive, his death is what really opened my eyes and started me on my relationship with God. It was a slow journey for me. I tried many churches, but I didn't find one that really emphasized a relationship with God. I still wanted to be in control, and even to this day, I have to really work at not being the one in control. But in the meantime, until about 6 years ago, I was working up the corporate ladder with AT&T, and everything was going fine. I moved to Lucent Technologies, and then the tech bubble burst. And that industry went into a downward cascade. Well, that was another impetus to make some changes. The last 6 years of my life have been full of events. I retired early from AT&T after 20 years, and I went to law school. It took 3 years to complete law school, and I graduated in 2003. Then came news that my mom was dying of cancer. Now, we had, Art and I had talked about moving to Washington State after I graduated from law school, but when we heard about my mom, it seemed to speed up our move. But it was another blessing that after law school, I could spend summer and fall with my sisters taking care of my mother. She stayed at home all during her illness, and she was never happier than she was toward the end of her life. And that was because all three of her daughters were there to love her and take care of her. And she lived every moment until she couldn't any further. The next thing that happened to me is I don't really know what made Pastor Mike and the Point Church come to this particular school. But a funny thing, it happens to be right down the road from where I live. I consider this to be another personal godsend. See, I'm so full of myself, I think God even arranges where the church is so I can be there. But I really appreciate the church and all the people here have really welcomed me and made me feel a part of the church. So here I am, a 53-year-old woman. I'm practicing attorney, and I'm still practicing. I work every day, but I look at life a little differently now. When I look out at the world and I see all of the clashes of good and evil going on that are taking place, there's people that believe our rights come from God, and then there's those that want us to live in tyranny. And there's godless people who believe the only way to live is in a secular state. And they're versus the God-fearing people who believe that human beings cannot live in a civilized manner without God. It would be really easy to succumb to fear and anger and helplessness and depression. But now I choose to wake up every morning and I thank God for each day. I take Pastor Mike's advice and ask God to help me stay on the path that he has blazed for my life. And I invite God to let me know if there is anything he wants me to do to serve him that I'd be glad to do it that day. And I trust him that he brings the people into my life that I need and that also that I can help. I'm learning what it is to be a Christian and learning about Christ thanks to the Point Church and Pastor Mike and Pastor Chris. It's very, my favorite psalm is Psalm, I think it's 23. It says, I'm learning how to read the Bible even from Pastor Mike, because now when I read that, I said, it says the Lord is my shepherd. And I think to myself, it doesn't say he might be my shepherd. It doesn't say maybe someday he'll be my shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. And I realize that all my life, he's been my shepherd, even when I didn't even know it. In closing, I want to share one of my favorite songs called In Christ Alone, because it expresses what Christ means to me now. It goes like this. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand until he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Thank you very much.
I said last hour that I never get tired of hearing the miracle that occurs in the lives of people. And to watch God work in Nancy's life just in the last year or so has been a privilege. It really has. I'm going to ask the high schoolers and junior high or middle schoolers to go on up with Pastor Duke if you'd like for a chance to be together. And while they're doing that, I just want to say two things before we get into the message. Most of you know we got a new 42, it's not new, but it's new to us, a 42-passenger coach that's on our property now down at our new ministry center and office space. And on January 13th, we're going to be taking 30 to 40 of us up to Surrey, B.C., and helping a new church plant get off the ground on, by giving out some kind of just door hangers, announcements about their services starting up later in that month of January. So if you have your birth certificates and or passports and would like to join us on that day, we're going to be leaving early in the morning and then heading up there and having a big meal together and then coming back later that day. So it'll be a lot of fun to build some relationships within the church, but also meet a practical need up in Surrey, B.C. That's coming up on the 13th of January. And then, just a reminder for next weekend, we're going to continue on in this series in Matthew chapter 6 in the morning, on Christmas Eve morning. They're going to be different services, in other words. 9 and 10:45 will be Matthew chapter 6, and then our candlelight services will be at 4 and 6 p.m. And so if you can come to both of them, I think you'd be worth your while. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you're in the business of changing lives, that you've transformed Nancy's life and you've used your word and your spirit to do that. And I pray that you do that this morning, that you'd use your word and your spirit to teach us about how much you love each one of us and how you've called us to yourself. And we pray these things in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. And this morning we've come to Matthew 6, 5 through 8, and I've entitled this message, Speaking of Prayer. And this is the first part of this, because next week we're also going to look at the second part on prayer. But let's go ahead and read this out loud. I'll read it out loud if you'd follow with me, and your Bibles are on the side screens. I'd appreciate it. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I've divided these four verses into three segments, and basically, by looking at, first of all, Jesus speaks about public prayer, and then secondly, we're going to look at Him speaking on secret prayer, and then lastly, babbling prayer. Well, He starts off this in speaking about public prayer, and He uses the phrase, when you pray. He actually uses that phrase three times throughout these four verses. In other words, it doesn't say, if you pray. As Christ's followers, remember, He's in the Sermon on the Mount now. He's talking to thousands of people here and explaining what it looks like to live the Christian life. And so as we read this, we can also understand that He wants us to pray. He's saying, when you pray. It's not an option. It's something that Christ's followers do. It's talking with God, right? That's what prayer is. It's just talking with God. A lot of times we make it into something much more than it is. And we don't pray because we don't think we have the right words, or we don't have this solemnness, oh God, you know, and we use, you know, four syllables for the word God. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about just talking with Him in everyday language, like you talk with your spouse or with your kids. Well, maybe not with your kids, but, you know, it's like talking with God from your heart. It's depending on Him. You've heard me say it before, my favorite, and I think the best definition of humility by Andrew Murray is dependence on God. And the best definition of pride is dependence on self. Right? And what do? We depend on ourselves so often. And yet, in this case, when we pray, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, I want to know what Your will is for my life. You're not just asking for things, even though that's part of prayer, but you're waiting on Him as well. You're deepening your relationship with Him by spending time with Him. You're listening to Him, to His still, small voice. Now, there's a problem in our society today, and most of us know what it is. It's called the tyranny of the urgent, or an easier term is busyness. And what happens? God kind of gets on the back burner, or maybe He's not even on the stove. Because of what? Because we choose to do things that don't include Him. You've heard me say before that the worst enemy of the best things in life are the good things in life. In other words, there's so many good things that we have to choose from, and many times we leave God out of that good list. Or we know that He's in the best list, but we choose all these good things, and therefore we don't make Him a priority in our relationship with Him. But you know, it's not about, again, oh, I guess I should be doing that, or I guess I have to be doing that. If that's your desire in prayer, I guess I should be praying, and you kind of force yourself to do it, kicking and screaming almost, then I encourage you, don't pray. Yeah, you heard a pastor say it. That's right, I just said that. Don't pray if your attitude is, I guess I'm supposed to be doing this, or I should be. Here's why. Because when you see the Lord of the universe and understand who Jesus Christ is truly, guess what? You're going to want to be with Him. You're going to want to talk with Him naturally Not in this religious, pious kind of attitude, but in a way that you're going to say, Lord, I want to get to know you better. Would you help me do that? You start asking them questions. You might say something like this, God, I don't really want to spend time with you right now. Would you help me understand why? Do you see, God answers those types of prayers. He loves when we're honest with Him. God, I'm angry with what you right now. I can't believe you allow that to happen in my life. Now, some of you are going like, oh, I could never talk to God that way. He might strike me with lightning. Well, He could, but He probably won't. You see, God appreciates our honesty, and that's all about prayer. See, it's about our hearts. But Jesus said with the people of His day, He said, I don't want you to be like these hypocrite guys. Remember, that's the Greek term for hypocrite. And what is that? It's an actor or someone who's playing some game. He's out there or she's out there faking it. And who are these people? Well, they were the Pharisees. You know, they weren't on Jesus' Christmas cards. I mean, they didn't have Jesus on their Christmas card list. Obviously, they didn't have Christmas yet. But you know what I'm saying. They weren't good friends. What were they doing? They were more concerned about man's approval than about relating to God. They are more concerned about how they looked on the outside. It says they love to what? Pray standing in the synagogues. They had this impression management thing going. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about here. Now, I was pretty hard on the first hour, but I'm going to be just as hard on you guys. I have to be equal here. Some of you struggle with praying out loud. And you know why? Well, you probably do. But hey, I'm going to tell you just in case you don't. You're afraid. You're afraid of what other people are going to think. That's not everybody, but some of you. Why is that? Because you want them to like you. And so therefore, you don't want to say the wrong thing, whatever that might be, and therefore you don't say anything. And you let fear control you as opposed to your relationship with God, to where you say, God, I want to, you know, just talk with you, and then you talk with Him out of the overflow of your relationship with Him. Now, some of you may not know Christ, and you're not sure what it means to pray, and you're legitimately learning how to pray, and you haven't heard it, and so forth, and you're not sure what, you know, boom, boom, boom. But here's my point. As we stop and understand that God loves us for who we are, and we live in that love, we're able to pray out of that love. And we become the person that He made us to be, and therefore we just start talking to Him. When my little two-year-old, he says some of the funniest things right now. Of course, he learns it from his four-year-old brother and on up. But he's still, you know, he's cute, and he knows he's cute. You know, he's got to that stage now where he just kind of looks at you like, and so, when we get into that mentality of thinking that, you know, we can kind of be cute before other people, or we think the prayer is all about us and not necessarily about God, it doesn't work. But when we pray from a pure heart, you know, when my little two-year-old says something, for example, that you know it's just totally out of the blue and because he's two, and you're just like, you know, you remember those little phrases. God wants us to pray out of the overflow of our relationship with Him. In other words, when we're in tune with His love and His grace, His truth, when we're in tune with His Spirit, the peace that He brings us. These folks, these hypocrites, were more concerned about what people thought about them, and therefore, so they made sure that people were watching them. That was their way of thinking. They were in the, you know, they were in the synagogue thinking like, well, I want to show everyone how spiritual I am, so I'm going to get up in front and make sure I pray the right prayers. Or they went out on the street corners. They made sure, hey, everyone, look at me. You know, they're in a public place so that everyone could see how spiritual they are. That's called religiosity. You see, Jesus clearly said that they got their reward right there. Their reward was what? People said, wow, look at how pious or spiritual you are. You know, they're the people that drop in. Hey, you know, I went to church today. And someone's supposed to come up and go, wow, you went to church? Can I touch you? You know, what's so amazing is, you know, all they're doing is trying to impress people. But here's the question. Once we impress people, then what? Big deal. You know, but this is what they were living for. This trying to please their peers or people around them. And then Jesus clearly said, they have their reward already. You see, it's all about our heart. So the question is this, where's your heart this morning? Do you know Jesus personally? And if so, do you want to spend time with Him? Not to impress others, but just to be with Him. You see, I heard someone once say, and I've said it before as well, all we are is beggars that found the source of bread. And we can't help but tell other people about where that source of bread is. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who brings us true meaning and purpose. And when we understand who He is and all that we have in Him, we can't help but not only tell people about Him, but talk to Him and pray for things to happen in our lives. To say, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life. Would You show me how to live my life for You? We become kingdom builders as opposed to what? Our own builders. You know, building our own kingdom. Thinking that the world revolves, like Nancy said so well, about our own lives. And going from being selfish to selfless. The more we spend time with Christ, the more we become like Him. Now this is public prayer. Did Jesus ever pray in public? Oh, sure He did. When He was feeding the 5,000 in John 6:11, it says that Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And He did the same with the fish. He prayed over the bread and the fish, thanking His Father for the food, publicly. But we know that His heart obviously was in the right place. In John 11:41 and 42, it says when He raised Lazarus from the dead. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, He's praying now, right? Father, I thank You that You've heard me. I knew that You always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent me. You see, Jesus prayed in public, but His heart was correct. It was right in depending upon the Father, not trying to impress the people around Him. Now, we're told to actually pray in public by the Apostle Paul when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. These were instructions on worship, on how to come before in the assembly and together. And he says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, these are all prayer, be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. So, it's not a matter of Jesus telling these hypocrites that they should never pray in public, or any of us. No, it's about our heart. What are we praying for? You know, are we thankful? Are we praying for kings and people in authority around us? And it says, as we do, we'll have peaceful and quiet lives. There's benefits there. So that's all about public prayer. Again, it's important to remember that it's not about us, but it's about all about God and our relationship with Him. Secondly, Jesus speaks about secret prayer. And He goes on here in verse 7 to say, or verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, the second time He uses the phrase, but when you pray. This time it's positive. Before He was saying, don't be like, in the negative, the hypocrites. Now it's a positive tone. This is how you should pray. First, He starts off with where we should pray. He says, in your home, privately. I'm so thankful that we have a separate little area, office area, that I can go to in the mornings to be away from the four, whatever you want to call them, those little boys in my household. You know, and sometimes they wake up when I do, other times they don't. But my point is I have a place that I can go to be quiet, to slow down, to do what God wants me to do, to be before Him, to wait on Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Sermons on the Mount, the studies in the Sermons on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, says that there's no more powerful place than a man or a woman on her knees or his knees before a holy God. He's saying that's one of the most powerful pictures that we could ever have. Why is that? Because we're dependent on the God of the universe. You know, all we are is conduits of His power. Did you know that? We're conduits of what He wants to do in us and then through us. But the question is have you asked Him? The Bible's clear. It says you have not because you ask not. I mean, how many times you've been going through some difficulties and the last thought that comes to your mind is, huh, maybe I should pray about this. And then you do, and what happens? God's peace comes over you. And he allows you to do what? To get a glimpse of what you're going through from His perspective. You know, we go through storms, literally. Do you pray? Usually we pray a lot more in the middle of the storms than we do in the middle of the calm. But God wants us to do what? To see things from His perspective. But we're not going to do it until we slow down in a private place, in a place where we can have some silence and some quiet and say, God, would you help me understand how to depend upon you? You know, again, He loves when we ask Him questions and challenge Him and to say, hey, God, I don't like what's happening right now. What's going on? Notice He says clearly, it's with the door closed so as not to be seen. See, it's not about us. It's about Him. You know, Jesus, in His itinerant, that means when He was traveling around His ministry, He didn't have a home. He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. But what did He do? He found quiet, lonely, solitary places to pray. Look at Luke 5, 15 through 16. Yet the news about Him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear Him to be healed of their sicknesses. So that was a good problem to have, right? He was popular and He was being used. But then it says, He uses the conjunction in verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why is it that we see so many problems in our superstars of today's America, our athletes? You know, they get all this money, they get all this fame, and pretty soon you read about, you know, and they have nothing now, or they have this addiction over here, or they have this over here. Not all of them, but a good portion of them. It's because they're not putting their hope in a God that loves them and in Jesus Christ. Their priorities are out of line. And see, when we stop and we slow down and we spend time alone with Christ, with God, what happens? He gives us His perspective and we're able to what? Understand that, yeah, God wants to use us, but it's not about being used by God. That's not the end goal. The end goal is that God wants us to know Him and to bask in His love and to know that we're His children and to just be who He made us to be. Whether He uses us or not is not the point. The point is that He loves us just as we are. I'll never forget, first time I was in ministry as a college pastor almost 20 years ago, I got a letter from a friend up in Chicago. I was a campus pastor at Purdue University in Indiana. And this letter said, Mike, you know that God's more concerned about what He's doing in you than what He's doing through you. I'll never forget that. Because, you know, my mind was, oh, wow, look at me, I'm great. You know, God's using me and I'm so good and all this. And that person hit it right on the head when they wrote, God's more concerned about what He's doing in your heart, in you, than what He's doing through you. A pastor friend of mine back in Chicago wrote a book called Who You Are When No One's Looking. Who are you when no one's looking? Do you depend upon God or are you dependent upon yourself? Or, oh, I think someone's watching me. I better change what I'm doing right now because if they see me doing this, then, uh-oh. You see, that's why Jesus said clearly to go close the door and spend time with your Father. Now, he modeled it in Mark 1:35 as well. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house where He was staying at the time, and He went off to a solitary place where He prayed. I love that passage because some of the greatest ministry experiences I've ever had have been when I've been alone with God. No lie. Not when I'm up preaching, not when I'm leading people to Christ at the jail or other places. Those are all great, and I'm so thankful for those things and how God uses me. But guess what? I'd rather be alone with God in a moment when He's showing me His presence in Himself than anything else on this entire earth. Why is that? Because I'm able to bask in His love. I'm able to understand His acceptance and His forgiveness and His peace and the joy. You know, He says it's a peace that passes all understanding. You know, all of us long for that, don't we? And yet, what do we do? We fill up our schedules with all these busy things. It's like I was saying to the first hour, I was saying, if some of you have problems making room for God in your schedules, I'd like to help you. Let's get together and I'll help you look at your schedule and we'll schedule some time with God. We have some pretty beautiful places around here when it's not blowing and snowing and raining and all that, that you know, we can go see and spend time alone with God. You see, when I make time to be with Him and go out into His creation. I mean, some of my favorite times have been when I go hiking around here by a waterfall or somewhere and I can just be alone and just pray and look out over the mountains or the ocean or whatever and just say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm alive, that I know You. And then I listen to Him and I let Him speak to me. And He'll show me stuff about myself and I'll be like, oh yeah, that's right, ooh, yeah. And then He'll show me other stuff like, you know, here's how I want you to be a better husband, a better father. And then He'll show me a better pastor, better leader. You know? And He loves me enough to tell me the truth, but He's given me His wisdom. And I'll write these things down. And I want to encourage you, write out your prayers. You know, get a little journal and just write down your requests, simple requests. And you're going to be surprised at how God answers those. My wife has a problem with this one. I try and combine ministry, or I should say, alone time with skiing. You know, I love to ski, downhill ski, right? You know, she doesn't necessarily agree that that's, you know, ministry time, but some of my favorite times have been when I've been on the top of a mountain at the end of the day, just before the ski patrol comes down, and I'll just ski a 2-3 mile run by myself, and I'll just stop on the edge of the woods, in the midst of the silence, sometimes in Colorado, I've been able to see 50 miles in maybe 40 peaks, you know. They're all above 10, maybe 14,000 feet, whatever it is. And I'm so thankful that I know the One who made it all. And I just worship Him deep in my soul. And I pray and I sing out loud. And I get filled up. God wants to fill each one of you up with those kind of moments. Do you know that? He wants to fill you up. The question is, when are you going to let Him by making room for God in those solitary places that Jesus modeled for us? Maybe that's the only thing you're going to take away from this message today. And then thirdly, under this secret prayer, he talks about how to pray. Well, first he says we need to seek our Father as an audience of one. We actually seek to know Him more. And we ask Him, God, would You help me understand who You are? Would You help me understand Your will for my life? And then we just slow down and we listen. And the important thing in our minds, he says, is knowing that our Father, yeah, He's unseen, so therefore what? We're seeking Him by faith. And one of my favorite passages in all Scripture is Hebrews 11:6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who what? Who earnestly seek Him. See, it's about faith. It's impossible for us to please God unless we're believing that He exists. By what? By faith. That He's the one that's there. You know, I was talking with someone after the first service about this, and they're saying, you know, sometimes I have doubts. I see these things on TV, like this is a man-made thing and all that. I say, you know what? It's all about faith. None of us can prove that Jesus Christ was actually on the earth, but there's a huge amount of evidence that leads to the fact that He was on this earth. Just like if I were to say, you can't prove to me that your name is so-and-so. And you say, oh yeah, I got a driver's license. So really, okay. Well, guess what? You made that up. That's a false ID. Prove to me that's real. You can't. Well, they gave it to me down there. Well, how did you get that? Well, I gave them my birth certificate and I gave them this. So, well, that's fake. That's a fake birth. Show me that that's true. Well, I got it from my Social Security card. Well, that's fake. I can keep saying that. You know, why not? And guess what? You can't prove to me that you're really who you are. Now, you could say, well, go ask my mom. She's the one who bore me or whatever. But see, my point is this. It'd be like saying, you know, I don't believe New York City exists because I've never been there. Well, I have been there, but let's just say you hadn't. You know, yeah, I see pictures on the news. It shows that, well, that's just fake. You know, those are just movie backdrops. You'd think I would be crazy. But there's people who have trouble believing in Jesus Christ by faith because they don't understand the evidence that points to the fact that he's on this earth. Well, those of us who know that the evidence is true and we believe deep in our hearts by faith, God says, now guess what? I'm going to reward you. Because why? Because you're seeking me earnestly. And that word earnest, you know, means with all your heart. Means with all that you are, with all your energy, all your time, all your desire. And you're saying, God, I can't believe I get to spend time with you. You see, do you see how that is empty of self? It's empty of our own agenda. And you're saying, God, I want to understand your agenda and all the plans that you have for my life so I can be what? Be who you made me to be. I can be a kingdom builder. See, because here's the premise. God wants our lives to count for a lot longer than the amount of time that we're on the earth. Amen? He wants to use us for an eternity. See, the Bible's clear. Our life is like a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then it's gone. But God says, hey, I have a plan for your life and I want to use you to impact people forever. You tell me something greater than that. There isn't anything greater than that other than spending time alone with Christ. But then as a result of the overflow of our relationship with Him, we desire to do what? Become kingdom builders. You see, not only do we seek Him earnestly by faith, but then it says that He's going to reward our hearts. He's going to reward us with His presence, with His will, understanding it. And we get a chance to be used as those kingdom builders. And it's all done in secret. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows all about our motives. It says clearly in that passage that He knows what's going on the inside. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, God's all about our purity. He's all about us wanting to have pure hearts. And the more our hearts become pure, the more we want to have pure hearts. And the more He cleanses us of our impurities, the more we want to tell other people about how they too can be cleansed of the difficulties that we choose when we choose to go down our own independent way in our own sin. It's so easy to get caught up in the ways of this world. But when God starts taking off the luggage or the weight that we're walking around with, freedom comes. He says, I'm going to set you free, and you'll be free indeed. And that's some of the greatest news that any of us could hear this morning. He sets our hearts free in order to be the men and the women that He wants us to be. So that's public prayer and private prayer. And then He hits on this babbling prayer. You know, these people that speak over and over and over again the same words. Again, third phrase, and when you pray, not if, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Again, as we pray, as Christ followers, we will pray, and we're going to be dependent, again, on God. But He says, don't be like these folks, these pagans, or people that keep saying many words. You know, there's some traditions, even in our society today, that you get brownie points if you, what? Say these prayers over and over and over and over and over again. Guess what? It says right in this Bible, right here, that we all have, the exact opposite. Jesus says, don't do this. Why is that? Because He said, you have false thinking that God's going to reward you for being pious, for being religious. You see, it's the opposite again. If you think that you can earn your way to God by saying a prayer over and over and over again, He says, you're clueless. You don't understand that that's not what it's about. It's not about your self-effort. It's about my grace. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. It's about God's free, undeserved, unmerited favor that He has given us. It's like, you know, at Christmas time you have a gift wrapped under the tree with your name on it. How many of us would come to Christmas Eve or Christmas Day whenever you open your packages and say, oh, I'm just going to let that gift go on by. I don't need to open it, even though your name's on it. Especially if you're an 8-year-old kid. You'd be all over that thing, right? You know, boom. You'd want to open it up. You see, God has given us that gift. And the gift is Jesus Christ. And He wants us to open the gift and understand who He is so He can help you understand who you are and give you the meaning and purpose that He wants all of us to have. And so, it's not about saying all these many words. It's about paying attention to what He's doing in our hearts. You know, they think that the more they talk, the better they're going to be, these pagans and these people who are praying all these prayers, or that it's all about them and being pious, as I said. But you know, prayer is all about our relationship with God. It's all about us saying, God, would You help me understand how much You love me and the plan that You have for my life so I can be a kingdom builder and I can make an impact on this side of eternity. You know, because see again, when we ask Christ to come into our lives, you know, it says in John that to as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. When we become His child, our desires change. And we go from being selfish to selfless. We go from what? Trying to have our own agenda to saying, God, what's Your agenda for my life? We go from wanting to be served to going to serve others. And there's a huge change in our hearts. And then we say, okay, Lord, I want to spend time with You. I'm getting ready to go away for a conference for a few days. And it's all about prayer and worship. And I can't wait. I can't wait. It's a 4 or 5 day conference to be before the Lord and have some solitude and to slow down and to say no so I can be with our Heavenly Father and live out of the overflow of that relationship. Now, Jesus repeated Himself in prayer, but we know where His heart was, and I want to close with this. In Matthew 26, verses 36 and following, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He went to the cross, this is what it says. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, He fell down with His face to the ground. He prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will. You talk about honesty in prayer. Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping, of course. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour, He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done. When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. You see, there's nothing wrong with praying for the same thing. It's all a matter of the heart and where your object of faith is. If you're saying, God, I'm trusting You to work in a loved one and to bring them to Christ, for example, I encourage you to pray over and over for that person. But see, the difference is these pagans or these folks today that pray these prayers over and over, they think they're going to get something for their religiosity, for their way of praying. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that. But we are encouraged to pray as Jesus did for God's will in our lives or for God's will in other people's lives, especially if they don't know Christ. Or for our children, for example. I pray for my children over and over again each night when I'm with them. Well, I have a couple questions for you as we close. Are you in this camp where you've tried to impress people with how spiritual you are by praying? You know, if we were really honest and we were to take lie detector tests today, I bet you all of us would have to raise our hands on this one. We get into that mentality of where we want to impress others. We're in that image management business. What about being afraid to pray in front of others? Some of you, you're right there right now. Oh, you mean your own small group. There's just like, I mean, some of your closest friends. You got 6 or 8 of you in the room. Oh, I could never pray out loud. I'm just here to tell you that that's probably more about you than it is about your dependence on God. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith and just pray what's on your heart. It may be as simple as, God, I love You. Amen. You know? It may be as simple as that. See, when we understand where our heart is, that it's more about praying to God and understanding who He is than it is fearing others, we're going to take that step of faith. Here's another simple question. Do you pray? Do you slow down like Jesus did and withdraw to solitary places to seek God? If not, why not? Are you letting the good things in life get in the way of the best things in life? And lastly, God truly is our power. And as we pray, we see His power released into our world. What's keeping you from seeing His power released in your own life? From understanding that when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. When we stop and we say, God, I want Your will to be done in my life. You see, some of you know. You already know. God's already told you something to be doing in your life. He's shown it to you. But you haven't quite got to the point of obedience yet. And that's keeping you. That's a stumbling block. It's like a brick wall in your relationship with Him. And He wants to free you up from that. He wants you just to agree with Him. Say, God, I want to start following You and I want to already act on what You've shown me. You know, believe it or not, He becomes silent. He shows you enough. And then if you're not obeying Him and acting on what He's shown you, He becomes silent until we act on what we already know to be true. As we're obedient and we follow through what He's showing us, what happens? We become free. And then He shows us something else and we have more freedom. And pretty soon we're living in the power and the strength of God and His Spirit. And we're living just like His children, the way He wants us to live. Why don't you stand with me as we pray, and the band's going to lead us in one last song. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word and that You clearly have called us to pray, to depend upon You. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's still depending upon themselves, that You may show them Your love and Your grace and Your truth to the point to where they want to cry out to You, Lord Jesus, to ask You to come into their heart and their life, to forgive them of their sin, and to free them up to be the man or the woman that You want them to be, so they too can have that freedom, that peace that passes all understanding. We thank You, Jesus, for the opportunity to go and to be here this morning to look at Your Word, and we pray these things in that powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.